Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now enjoy the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Mike.
Our study today is entitled, Keep Us One. And this is our opening take. Our body owes its strength and happiness to the position and proper function of the different members of which it is composed. Any book on anatomy and physiology will teach you that this is the case. We would indeed be monstrosities rather than men if any part of us should be shifted from its present and proper position and function. It would be just weird if our feet were in the place of our ears. I have some uncles on my side of the family where their ears seem to be pretty good and stick out pretty far, so that might be debatable a little bit, but, you know, every part of the body is in its proper place and it has its proper function. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the body is used as an example of how the church operates and works together. Every member, joint, and part of Christ's church is called to have their proper place and function. And so at this time in Earth's history, just as it was in the first century, when the Apostle Paul wrote these words to the believers at the church of Ephesus, we must prayerfully endeavor to be in the body of Christ where and what we are meant to be, and then we are to work in harmony and oneness with that body, with the church. And as we daily surrender ourselves to God, He will show us our particular place in His work for His church. And then, with our different backgrounds, with our different gifts, with our different talents, He will bring us into harmony with Him, with the church, and with each other. He who has made us differently and uniquely will make us one. And He who makes us one can keep us one. Will you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, as we take time now to consider the sacred scriptures and open its pages, we invite your Holy Spirit, which is in this place. Lord, please walk up and down the aisles of the church. Open our hearts and our minds to simple Bible truth. And more than that, Lord, we ask that you will help us to practically apply it in our own lives individually and as a corporate body here in Holland. And we ask these things in the worthy and precious name of Jesus. Amen. So go ahead and open your Bibles with me there to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. That's where we will be today. Next week, we're going to take a peek at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And you remember a couple of weeks ago when we were together, we studied a story from the Old Testament where the children of Israel were crossing over into the promised land. And as God led them to Jericho and then Ai and throughout the rest of the promised land, we see the picture that God wanted how many of His people involved in the entering of Canaan. Yeah, everybody's involved. Now, did everybody at that time, did they have the same task? Did they have the same gifts? Did they have the same responsibilities? There's no. There were those who were the priests, and the priests had different responsibilities. Some of the army went to the forefront and took the lead. Some of the army stayed in the back to bring up the rear, and there are different responsibilities there. And then there were the people of God. And so everybody was to be involved. Not everybody does the same thing. Today and next week, we'll study a little bit more about that. So Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse number 1, please follow along with me. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of what? The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. How many bodies? And here in Ephesians chapter 4 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when the Apostle Paul is giving instruction to the church about the different parts of the body, he's not just talking about the physical body. He's really talking about what? He's talking about the church. So how many churches are there? Yeah, one church. One church. One body. Verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through you all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave them something. What did he give them? Gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some, notice the different positions of leadership in the church that Christ gave. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till when? Till we all come into unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning and craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head. And who is the head of the body? Who is the head of the church? Even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And amen. There's the counsel of the Apostle Paul that he gave to the church at Ephesus. And from our text, we find that the apostle was very anxious for these saints at Ephesus, that they should be closely knit together. They should be what? Yeah, knit together and closely knit together like the different parts of the body are. The fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians is all about unity and how we maintain it. Unity is not an easy thing to attain to. It's not an easy thing to attain to in the church. It's not an easy thing to attain to in our community and society at large. Sometimes it's not even easy to keep unity in our own personal family units. I can remember I grew up home number 16. I've told you a little bit of my testimony. Home number 16 was an aunt and uncle that took me in. And from the age of 8 till I left the home and headed to college, I was raised in that wonderful family. There were 5 of us kids. And sometimes unity was a difficult thing to take place. Amen? Do we have a witness in the church today? I'm glad to hear that. Oftentimes it started first thing in the morning at the breakfast table, where mom would say, okay, what kind of cereal shall we set out today? Well, I like Cheerios and granola. And I still like Cheerios and granola. My sister Teresa, she liked, oh my, she liked the cereal that was called Lucky Charms. Do you remember that? Do they still have that cereal? Oh my, yeah. She liked Lucky Charms and Cocoa Puffs. Oh, did somebody say amen? Well, there you go. Yeah, I didn't have much of a sweet tooth as a kid, and I still don't, you know. So at the table, there would be these debates. You know, and there were times as we grew up as kids, we went outside to play, and we had issues there too. Because we decided, well, what are we going to play? And I wanted to play like Cops and Robbers or Cowboys and Indians. And oftentimes my sisters, I have four sisters, oftentimes they wanted to play House. I didn't want to play House most of the time. And so one of my sisters would yell in the window of the house, you know, Mommy, Mike won't play with us. And Mom would yell outside the house, Mike, you be nice to your sisters and play with them. And so we had to play House. The big problem with House was it always started with a wedding. And at that age, that was not something that I particularly liked. It was, and I always had to be the husband. I wasn't into that at that time. And then in the afternoon, you know, we'd get back from school, and if the weather was not nice, and you know, we grew up on the Puget Sound in Seattle, and oftentimes it was rainy through the year, we'd come inside and we'd watch a TV program, and the afternoon program, there was debate there too. I wanted to watch Speed Racer, and my sisters wanted to watch the Brady Bunch. You know, it just didn't work. In the evening times, you know, we'd sit down and watch a program in the evenings. And my dad and I, we wanted to watch Gunsmoke. And they wanted to watch Little House on the Prairie. You know, I changed some of the titles to some of the programs, you know, to give my sisters a hard time. And then we came up with the idea, well, let's cast a vote. Well, that didn't work out very well. Because in the afternoon, it was always 4-1. In the evening, it was 5-2. And I had to have a chat with my dad. I said, Dad, we got to do something. Democracy doesn't work. I said, you know, come on, Dad. You know, this is a dictatorship. You know, so even in the families, you know, sometimes we have a hard time getting it together. Sometimes I've said through the years, growing up with my four sisters and me as the only brother, it was a rough existence, but I was able to bear with it. Now, if you were to talk to them, they would seem to suggest that they spoiled their only brother, which, of course, was not true. And how you know that, if you were to just ask me, I would just tell you. Also, when we look around the world in general with its many nations, nationalities, its various corporations, societies, associations, and what do we see in the world today? We see disunion, discord manifested everywhere. In the United States alone, in the political realm, in the societal realm, we see division, we see anger, we see disagreement, we see fighting, arguing this point or that point, etc. When Jesus told his disciples, and it's recorded in Matthew 24, that at the end of time, the love of many would grow cold, I believe that we are there. And one would think that in society, there would be at least one place where you could see peaceful unity exemplified. And where would that be? It would be in the Christian church. And while I believe that unity does exist in the church, there is much that can be done to improve. Amen. Even within God's beloved Last Day Remnant Church, unity is something that is a challenge to maintain. We are a worldwide church with brothers and sisters in Christ from nearly every nation on the planet, and praise God. And having this oneness that the Apostle Paul spoke of to the church at Ephesus, having that oneness then was difficult yet necessary. And today it's difficult and just as necessary, if not more, so that we might complete the task of taking the everlasting gospel in the context of the three angels' message to a dying world. And I can almost see in my mind's eye, what about you? I can see the Apostle Paul with his manacled hands, with the writing saying that he is the prisoner of the Lord, writing to the believers of the church at Ephesus, encouraging them, even though they were different members from different parts of the world that had come to Ephesus, which was kind of a metropolis at that time, on the main drag between Rome and Asia. So there were people there of different talents, different gifts, different education backgrounds. He was telling them in the church as they accepted Christ that they were to be one, one in the Spirit. He entreats them with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering to bear with one another in love. He most touchingly and tenderly pleads his own imprisonment as an argument them to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. By the remembrance of my bond, he seems to say, put yourselves into the blessed bonds of brotherly love. And then he adds, there is one body and one Spirit, and even as you are called in how many hopes? One hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, both in the inward belief and the outward confession of it, they were to be what? They were to be one. They were not divided on these basic pillars, and so he begged them to be divided in nothing. When he reminded them that he who ascended on high is the same Jesus who descended first to the lower parts of the earth, I think he intended to remind them of the continuity of the work of Christ, that it was the same Christ who ascended, the same Christ who descended. There is no change in Christ. There is no change in the worker. For the one work was worked by the one person, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so it's as if the Apostle Paul is telling the church at Ephesus, why then should the church be split and divided up? Why would you be tossed to and fro of different opinions? It seems like today if the Apostle Paul were alive and were to look at the Christian world, yeah, I think he'd say the same thing. Not only on differing opinions, but probably thousands of differing opinions. The Apostle Paul continues to tell us that when Christ ascended on high, he gave all sorts of gifts and offices that were necessary for the leadership in the church of Christ. Christ was the head, but this fact did not remove the need for different positions in the church and for the different members of the church to take up those positions. Christ gave, the Bible says, apostles. He gave prophets. He gave evangelists. He gave pastors. He gave teachers. All for one purpose, basically. Remember what Ephesians there says? It's for the perfecting of the saints. Actually, in my Bible, King James Version, it has commas in two places, so you will almost get the picture that there are three main reasons why Christ is drawing these people with different talents to be one. But it's not three, it's really only two. It's for the perfecting of the saints for the work of ministry. Now, in my Bible, and maybe in your Bibles too, it's for the perfecting of the saints, comma, and then for the work of the ministry, as if not all of the members of the church are to be for the work of the ministry. But that's not the way it is when you study the phrase there in the original language. And of course, in the original Greek language in the New Testament, they didn't have all the commas and periods that we have in the English language today. So the phrase is actually, it's for the perfecting of the saints for the work of ministry. And so God gave these different positions of the church for what reason? Really, two main reasons. For the perfecting of the saints for the work of ministry. That's one. And number two, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That is the building up of the body of Christ. And how long is this to go on? Till we all come into unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Is Christ going to do that for his church, by the way? Yes. I believe he wants to do that in our lives. And I believe it will be especially seen in God's last day faithful people that John in the book of Revelation called the 144,000, which you and I are given the counsel that we are to strive to be among that group. And I believe that we can because I believe Jesus is coming soon. It is this that the Apostle Paul aimed at, that the saints should be one in Christ Jesus. And then remembering that one very frequent cause of the division in the church at Ephesus was an instability of mind and different doctrines, he urged them to be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. But he asked them to come together in the love of the truth, that they might know what they believed and not be deceived or misled by the whims of man, to have oneness of belief, oneness of practice, because they were one church, one body, one faith, one Lord, and one Father of all. So the question is this, how does this all happen? Let's cover at least a couple of more points. We'll do the best we can to make it practical. First of all, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, we find the statement from the Apostle Paul that we grow up into him, and the him there is Christ. We grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even who? Christ. So who is the head of the church? Jesus is. Christ is. We are. So as different members of the church with different backgrounds and different talents and different gifts, how do we get it together? How do we have this oneness and this harmony and this unity? The Apostle Paul says, Christ is the head of the body. And when we understand this great truth, Christ is the head of the body. Christ is the head of the church. And union with Christ is essential to the life of his church. He is the head. Men sometimes lose a foot or a leg or an arm or an eye or an ear in some kind of unfortunate accident. And it is remarkable to me what medical science can do now for mankind. I believe that God has given them wisdom from on high. It's remarkable how a man can continue to successfully exist and work after he has lost an important and vital part of his body. But he cannot live if his head is taken away. Cut that off, and the decapitated body is dead in an instant. Thus, the church of God lives because Christ lives. And the church's life is derived completely from him. You remember what John would tell the Christian church, recorded in his first letter, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, where in chapter 5, where he just simply gave the conclusion, he that hath the Son hath what? Life. If there were no Christ, there would be no life. And if there was no life, there would be no church. If that were the case, I believe planet Earth would have self-destructed a long time ago. So in the church, with our different talents and abilities and different members of the church from different backgrounds, how can we keep it together? Focus on Jesus day by day. I hope that when you got up this morning, I hope that you were able to spend some time just between you and your Savior as we focus on Christ, the head of the church individually and then corporately together in worship, Christ will keep us one. The second thought, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, it says we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so in today's world, there's all kinds of things that people unify on. Have you noticed that? Of course, you've noticed that for a long time. There is a unity of the Spirit of which Paul speaks, which is worthy to be kept. And we observe in today's world that there are all kinds of things that men unify on. We observe that what the Apostle Paul is talking about here, that it is not unity of man. It is not unity of man's opinions. It is not unity of thought from pop culture. It is not unity of error or false doctrine or the mixture of truth and error or the balance of good and bad. This unity that the Apostle Paul speaks of is not even ecclesiastical unity. It is not endeavoring to keep the unity of the denomination or the church or the conference or the union or the division. No, that's not what the Apostle Paul is doing. Does there need to be unity in those entities? Yes. The question is, how can we have unity with all of our different backgrounds, worldwide church, our brothers and sisters in Christ in Africa, in Asia, in China? You know, how do we keep it together? The Apostle Paul says that we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. What does the text say? We endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, question. What is the unity of the Spirit? Think about that for a moment. What is the unity of the Spirit? Let me suggest that we will begin to know the answer to that question with just a simple fact, simple truth. You will know what it is. That is, you will know what the unity of the Spirit is when you have possession of the Spirit. Or maybe it would be better to say, when the Spirit has possession of you. It is quite certain that we cannot keep the unity of the Spirit if we do not already have it. That is the Spirit. The only ones who have the unity of the Spirit are the ones who have the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit only dwells in those who are born again. When you are born again, Christ gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you recognize your great need, when you accept Christ as your Savior and your Lord, when you make confession and acknowledge that you are a sinner and you fall on your knees and ask Christ to forgive you and cover you with His blood, the Bible says that you are set free from sin. The Bible says that you become part of the family of God. Jesus told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you need to be what? Born again. And when he asked some questions about it, he said, we're talking about being born of the water and the Spirit. And so when you are born again, Christ gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes in your life, then you are given the fruit of the Spirit. And when you study that, it's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's not plural. The word fruit is singular. You get the fruit of the Spirit. And what does that fruit contain? It's like you open it up and start, you know, peeling. I don't know if there's a fruit that's a good example of it. I tell you, you peel that orange, you have different slices there. And what's the fruit of the Spirit? Things like love and joy and peace, and patience, and kindness, and gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, you know, the devil can't fight and work against those things. And when love and joy and peace and these blessings of the Holy Spirit are in your life, you know what happens to your life? It changes you and it brings oneness and unity in your life, in your family. And does it happen in the church? Absolutely. Example is Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we read about the day of Pentecost. And what happened on the day of Pentecost? We find the leaders of the church, they're giving the gospel story to all the people that came from all those different nations. The list is in Acts chapter 2. And they're telling the story of Christ who came and died to redeem them from sin and rose again. And the Holy Spirit fell on them and they were given the gift of tongues. They spoke the gospel story in all those different languages. And then those peoples went back to their own nations and told the story of Christ. The Holy Spirit fell on them in what we call early rain power. But how was the first century Christian church ready for the reception of the Spirit? How do we find this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Well, you know what? You find out when you read Acts chapter 1. Question, is there any Acts chapter 2 without Acts chapter 1? No. And in Acts chapter 1, what was the focus of the leaders of the church and the followers of Jesus, the members of the church? What was their focus? You notice that their focus, if you were to read Acts chapter 1, they did not receive the promised Spirit. Follow me now. They did not receive the promised Spirit by focusing on the Spirit. They were not praying to the Holy Spirit. What was their focus? Their focus was on Christ. You know, he had met with them. You read the first part of Acts chapter 1. He had met with them. He had given his commission. He had given them his blessing. He told them to wait for the promise of the Spirit. And then he started floating in the air, started rising up in the air. And around there was about 200 followers that day with him. What were they doing? The Bible says that they watched him go up into the air. Can you imagine that? See Jesus floating above the trees? And then he's heading toward the clouds, and then he goes through the clouds, and the disciples keep looking. What was their focus in Acts 1? Jesus was their focus. Jesus Christ and him crucified and resurrected and ascended to the heavens. And that led them to confession and repentance. It led them to humbling themselves before each other. Then they were ready for the Holy Spirit to fall. So how is a church from different backgrounds, different gifts, different talents, how are we going to have this unity of the Spirit, this oneness and this harmony? Well, from today's study, two things. We focus on Christ. He is the head. Without him, there is no life in the church. And then we pray for something. We endeavor to keep something. And what is it? The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And how does that happen? Well, you spend a little time with Jesus tonight. It happens. When you get up in the morning, you spend a little bit more time. It happens. And if it happens in your life and you bring that to this church, can you imagine? All of us here today, we probably have, what, about 170, 180 people here today. All of us today, as we focus individually on Christ, as we come and worship together and focus on His Word and ask Him to fill us with His Spirit, you know what Jesus will do? Man, He will knit us together, just like the body is knit together with all the muscles and the tendons. Everything's held together. I don't know that much about the body. I almost flunked A&P. You know, but my wife helped me to get through that and learn those things. And the whole body is kept together. And Paul is just simply saying, as the body is knit together, Jesus can do that for the church and even better. And so the body owes its strength and happiness to the position and proper function of the different members of which it is composed. Any book on AMP will teach you that this is the case. We would indeed be monstrosities rather than men if any part of us should be shifted from its proper position and function. It would just be, I'll just put it this way, it would just be weird if our feet were in the place of our ears. In Ephesians 4 and in 1 Corinthians 12, the body is used as an example of how the church operates and works together. Every member. How many members? Yeah, every member, joint and part of Christ's church, is called to have their proper place and function. So prayerfully, Church of the Living God, in this year of our Lord 2023 here in Holland, Michigan, so prayerfully endeavor to be in the body of Christ, where and what you were meant to be, and work in harmony and oneness with it. As we daily surrender ourselves to God, He will show us our particular place in the work of His church. And then with our different backgrounds and talents, He will bring us into harmony with Him and with each other. And He who made us differently and uniquely will make us one. And He who makes us one, amen, can keep us one. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for the privilege that we have to be a part of your church at this time in Earth's history. And Lord, it's our heart's desire to actively serve for you, to faithfully be obedient and to walk in your ways. And we ask that you would keep us all to this with the different talents and abilities that you have given us. Help us to be in harmony with your mission and your work. And we thank you for making this possible. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and let all the church say.
You've been listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org? You will find the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 11279 East Audagon Street in Holland, Michigan, and their worship service begins at 10:50 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.